Yeah, I'd said earlier that we have to pray for Julian. I mean, I don't think you've left the time zone. Did you ever leave the time zone?
If I have, I can't remember.
Yeah, I can't remember either. It plays tricks on your body, but even more so than leaving the time zone, because your brain, your body's used to getting up and going to bed at certain times. But even more so is whenever you leave the country and you go to a different land. Going to Europe's not quite as the same thing as going to Asia, but there are different languages. Most people speak English, though. I remember when I first went to Germany and I went to check into the hotel, and I certainly don't know enough German to even do a good German accent, but the lady at the front desk spoke in German to me, and I said, "I'm sorry, I don't know how to speak German." And she goes, "Well, that's okay, I speak English." So it's not quite the same. But when you go to China, you're, number one, they're probably going to think you're a giant. On the average, you'll probably be a foot and a half taller than everybody. And you're not going to have the same skin tone. In Germany, I kind of fit right in. They wouldn't know if I was an American or anything else, but you're going to have the same, you're going to have a different skin tone. You're going to stand out. So you're going to have a different language. You're going to have a different culture. Have you ever eaten putrefied fish before? It is a delicacy, I hear from, what's the Zimmer guy name that eats everything on TV? It's going to be different. So you'll be an alien, but at the same time, there'll be some things you have in common. And you'll be sharing a message and a gift that is central to the entire world's population. And it's really what Paul's writing about today in his letter to the Ephesians. Paul was writing, you who once were different, you who once were far away, you who once were aliens and strangers are now a part of this kingdom. Hang in there. Things are different. And you get to take that same message over to a far-off country, pretty much the whole way around the world. I know you're not going into an area where the people have never heard the gospel. I don't believe that's the case at all. So they've heard it before, and you may run into believers over there. You probably will. And you're going to get the chance to talk to them and to strengthen their faith and to share with them the good news, share with them your talents, share with them your treasures. It's going to be wonderful. And Paul, this little text that he writes to the Ephesians today focuses on, even though Ephesians, you're miles away from the temple in Jerusalem, even though you're way out there, you speak possibly a different language, you have a different dialect, even though you have a different culture, it was a little ways away from the temple. It is through Christ that we actually come together. We are bonded together as one. We are new creatures through the blood of Jesus Christ. See, back in biblical times, those who didn't come into the temple, those who were even Gentiles, which would have been a part of this Ephesian area of commerce here, they were considered dirty, unclean. The Jewish people didn't want to be around them. As a matter of fact, even if they did come down closer to Jerusalem into the temple, did you realize there were walls that kept them out of the inner courts of the temple? It was called the court of the Gentiles, the court of those who are on the outskirts. It amazes me that all the way up to the period of Jesus Christ, that there almost appeared to be this, this center of holiness that radiated from the innermost part of the temple on out. You have the Holy of Holies. That's where God and His presence existed. And only the high priest went into that one time a year on the Day of Atonement. Then you had the holy place where some of the priests were allowed in. Then you had the temple where the Jews were allowed in. Then you had the court or the courtyard where the Jews were allowed in. Then there was a fence that kept out the Gentiles, and there was an area of which the Gentiles were allowed to congregate in. And it was almost like as you got further and further and further away from Jerusalem, the holiness factor kind of wore off. They treated people as, I don't want to say dogs, but I think it was came pretty close to that. You know, the story of Jesus, that Jesus tells of the Good Samaritan was disgusting in the eyes and ears of a Jew. They stayed away from the Samaritans. They were half-breeds. It's like, ah, the Samaritans, we don't even want to have anything to do with them. They were dirty and nasty people because they weren't clean, whole Jews. Paul writes, though you were far away physically, now you're near. You are being brought into the kingdom through the work of Jesus Christ. You were unclean. You were different. I find it interesting, as I read through the news and the theological journals, it's amazing how we, as human beings, focus so much on unity that we actually separate ourselves from each other. We try to drill into people that you will be united, and we do it through laws, we do it through public shaming. You're like, oh, pastor, I don't see that. Well, don't show me your hands. But how many have not seen the mutilation and deformity of Bruce Jenner the past 2 weeks? And people say, yeah, you got to accept this. I'm so proud of what he did. He's used doctors to completely deform his body. I've said this downstairs. I think Judy and I were talking. You know, what do you call a dog with no tail? What do you call a dog that you after you cut its tail off? It's still a dog. He's still a man, regardless of what's been done to him. But the politically correct police out there will make you say, no, it's acceptable. It's good. This is great. He's becoming who he wants to be. Just goes right back to the Old Testament. In those days, everyone did what was right in their own eyes, and look how it turned out for them. Not good. The law will never, ever, ever unite us. The law just divides us. And that goes even in the church. This is real. Well, I read it on the internet. Of course it's real. But now this is real. Do you realize in the state of Michigan, there is the original Church of God, number 2. Doesn't that, I mean, think about the separation that comes about. I think Julie always asks that when we go out to Ohio. There's a restaurant we pass. I don't remember the name of the restaurant. It's on 51, but it's in Ohio, so the route changes. And it's something, the original Roadhouse, number 2. Isn't that what it says? Or the original Roadhouse, the 2nd or something. Well, that's not very original of you. The same thing goes in the church. We put walls up and in the name of unity, and we end up separating ourselves. If we just focus on the scriptures, we focus on what the Lord has taught us. That's really the only unity we need. The cross breaks those barriers down. Men erect them. The Jewish people erected them for around the temple. But the cross puts us back together. It brings us back into a relationship with God that was impossible before, only for those who live the perfect life. When Jesus died on the cross, you may not get this, but the scripture, it's just a one-liner. It says the temple curtain was ripped in two from top to bottom. That was a giant curtain, very tall, and it ripped from top to bottom, almost as if God himself said, the separation is no more. The Gentiles were brought into life with Christ. This is what he did for us. You know, I don't know if you have any moments, Julian, or any of the other kids back there, any defining moments of unity. The older you get, you have things you've lived through that just really unified everyone, that you lived through. Perhaps it was the ending of a war. Perhaps it was something else. But for me, The one that stands out in my mind, and it might be different for everyone else from my generation, but I remember there used to be a physical wall that separated East Germany from West Germany. And as a kid, you probably can't even fathom this. They built a wall that said, hey, you on that side are not allowed to be with the people on this side. And I remember as plain as day, whether you liked him or not, I remember President Reagan saying, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. And the wall fell. And people who weren't able to be together for many, many years, decades, got to walk across that border from East Germany to West Germany for the first time with tears in their eyes. Even more brilliant than that is the tearing down of that curtain in the temple that said, there is no longer Jew nor Greek, man nor woman. Christ gives access to God for everyone. It is the gospel that unites us, not the law. The law breaks us right down to our knees, but the gospel brings us together. This results in a living temple that's not based in Jerusalem. You can't rebuild it because the temple of God is in us. It's in each and every one of us. The temple of the Holy Spirit. It's built upon, I love how Paul writes this, it's built upon the teachings of the prophets and the apostles with a cornerstone of Jesus Christ. What a sure foundation that is. When you build yourself in the temple, your body, on that foundation, nothing can tear it down. It's permanent. And Julian, you're off to another land, to another people, and you're either going to help describe what that true foundation is, or you're going to meet people over there that already have that true foundation, and you're going to convince them it is sure. Nothing can shake you, nothing can break you when you live your life built upon that foundation. What a phenomenal message to give. I read it from Isaiah, happy are the feet of those who bring good news. Paul writes to the Romans in chapter 10, How then can they call on the one who they've not believed in? And how can they believe in one whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet are those who bring good news. Julian, you've been called and you're now being sent. We send you from Lighthouse in that blessing. Go out and tell those people your God reigns. I look forward to hearing the stories when you come back. But the message you have is a message of hope. I was doing some reading on Jonas Salk. And I was floored. There was a time, and I don't know if any of you even remember it. I don't want to insult anyone. I don't mean to. But 1954, the deadly polio virus was reaching epidemic proportions. I mean, polio's been gone. I only have met one person who was affected by polio, and that was a friend, a father of Julie's friend. I've never met anyone else in my life affected by polio. But polio was taking people out at an astonishing rate, affecting children, affecting the wealthy. It showed no class boundaries. And you say, well, yeah, I don't get it. Was there just like, you know, was it just people, you know, maybe one or two people here or there? Let me share with you some information that I dug up. What would you say if the government came to you today and said, we'd like to run an experimental test upon your children with a drug that we're not sure will work or not work? How many of you would sign up? I don't see any hands going up. Do you realize that the polio vaccine was a voluntary experimental project? If you're interested in having your child possibly injected with this vaccine that may or may not work, sign your name on the dotted line. And the paper read very much that way. Some children were given a placebo, some were given the new vaccine, and nobody knew if it would work or not. 1.8 million children were signed up. $600,000 were injected with this unknown new vaccine that was created that may or may not help, which may have drastic effects. Can you see the direness, the hopelessness in the eyes and the minds of the people that they're willing to sign their children up for an experimental test? Probably one of the largest guinea pig projects that's ever taken place. Not even funded by the government, all volunteer. 325,000 doctors and nurses and private citizens signed up to assist in the administering of this vaccine. They were tracked with pens, pencils, and paper, the results of how each child was doing. Can you imagine? This is 1954. It's not that long ago. And as you know, the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say, it was a success. We don't even have polio that I know of in America anymore. If we do, it's on a very, very small level. It's not an epidemic, certainly. It was a successful trial. People rejoiced that they found a cure. Take that to the level of going off to a land and saying, I have a cure for death. You're dead in your trespasses, you're dead in your sins, and I want to tell you about Jesus Christ. Happy are the feet of those who bring the good news. It's even better than a cure for polio. It's eternal life with the only thing that could save you. And that's the importance of mission trips, of missionaries, to be able to go and spread that good news. I can't even imagine what it would be like to present that to people who've never heard it before. But know in their hearts there's something out there, there's hope of some kind. Thousands of miles away, Paul writes, to his letter to the Ephesians, actually be hundreds of miles, but in Julian's case, thousands of miles away, to people who speak a different dialect, a different language, to people who were considered different and distant, to people of a different culture, they eat different foods, that have different priorities. The only thing that can truly bring us together is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you get to take that wonderful scepter on a plane with the people from St. Vincent and help deliver that to them. What an honor it is. Keep Julian in your prayers. Amen.